before you say I do, the last time we were on this, probably about 4, 5, 6 weeks or so ago, but in fact, I thought we had started after divorce was, but when I checked my notes, we have not gone that direction yet. While I'm on that, comes the last Tuesday in this month, that is not Tuesday coming, the following Tuesday, and the first Tuesday in November, I'll be conducting a 2 weeks, that is two discussion at the Independent City Church of Christ on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, in which I'm asked to go in some detail in respect to are Christians permitted to marry, divorce, and then contract another marriage, if that is permitted by the gospel, under what circumstances and condition may a child of God divorce and remarry? As I've said, the discussion will begin at probably about 7. At first, I was informed that it will not be an open thing. I believe the leadership there will be inviting mature people who to whom the subject is more applicable. I'm not sure if that has changed. But you will be, if you fit into the age group that is under consideration, you will be welcome. There might be much to learn. There are, and I have said it here, too many cases where Christians divorce and sometimes don't think of the implication. Then few years after, they're ready to contract another marriage. And there is where sometimes the church must get involved in finding out on what grounds was that first divorce take place. There are so many things that sometimes it's as if it were the church just fold its arm. And that's not good. I've known of church leaders who do that, and it is felt that sometimes over a period of years they have tried to help and help until they feel you cannot help some members, so they just, some church leaders just let members do what they want, and realizing that a lot of the responsibilities on the individual. But the Almighty God placed the church and placed leaders in the church. Leaders were meant to watch for souls. And in that way, we must get involved in some things, even though sometimes it is stressful. What we have is that there are in the body of Christ in many places in the state, and I know I've said this already, and I'll be saying it now and again, so don't think I've forgotten. Where it's not unusual to find relatively young men and women, 45, 50, who have gone through 2-3 marriages already. And I'm not talking about a person who was made a widow. I'm talking a young adult who have been in the church sometime from they were a teenager, enter a marriage, use the term, it didn't work out, then enter a second marriage and a third marriage, and in so many cases, that young, relatively young man or woman, and the 2 or 3 other husbands or wives put aside with the one that the person is now living married to, are in the same congregation. And sometimes, well, what we have seen is the laxity in divorce and remarry for any cause is creeping in the large church in Jamaica. So the subject of marriage, for many of us, we do not wait until, well, we ought not to wait until we are confronted with some messy situation before we deal with it. Discussion like this is important to everyone, to every man, to every woman. Because there are a lot of situations when we mess up ourselves, preacher, elders, deacon, faithful brothers cannot help. There are situations where decision had to be made in the church that there are particular brother that must never be called upon, and our sister for that reason, to take any active part in the Lord's business in the church. And a lot of times, not in all cases, marriage is involved because a person messed up his or her life. Where sometimes church leader is not in the position, do not have the knowledge to say, we are going to disfellowship you, we cannot fellowship with you. Or to say, well, we will involve you in the mainstream activities of the church. A lot of times we are in limbo because of messed up. There are some situations where we can say that to members for various reasons, and you know God and the Word is with you. But when we are dealing with marriages that are messed up, and you are dealing with the gray area, a lot of times it's like we cannot help you. So it's good to learn. Don't ever take for granted that you will never have to deal with that. In the last discussion on this subject, I encourage you. In your marriage, or in your home life, create an atmosphere or an environment of peace and get-alongness. This is not for husband or for wife. It's for both of you. That is, make it their conscientious thing that you will do, act, speak, encourage healthy attitude out of which come peace in the home, in your marriage. Don't act just any and any way and leave it up to the other half of the marriage to be the person to generate peace. No, God placed that responsibility on both of you. Create an atmosphere, an environment of peace and get alongness. You know who reap the benefit of that? Each of you. That's right. Don't expect to be a miserable, contentious person, unreasonable person in your home, in your marriage, and then expect to reap peace and stability and contentment and happiness. If you are contentious, if you are miserable, if you are unreasonable, if you are unjust, how can you expect to reap peace and contentment? But if your soul and help to contribute to and create an atmosphere of peace, get alongness, you reap it. You reap the benefit. Wife, husband, children. But it is the responsibility of both of us. Remember the passage, let us see peace. Well, let us look at it. Before I'm hoping to finish this lesson tonight, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, I think it's verse 1 through 7, let me hear it.
Likewise, ye wives.
Now, the passage is speaking to the home. Are we all there? The passage is speaking to wife and husband. Christian wives and Christian husbands. Likewise, you wives.
Be in subjection to your own husbands.
Be in subjection to your own husband.
That?
Wait. This is not old-fashioned. That's right. The God who placed this here is as modern as any man hope ever to be. This still stands. That wives be in subjection to their own husband. Don't ask me, you mean even if he's wrong, Brother Mitchell. If the person is telling you to do something wrong, contrary to the will of God, you know that that is not applied. Because you must put God before man. Everybody knows that. So don't play a smart aleck. If he tells you to. No, it's not talking about if he tells you to do what is wrong. It's talk about in the normal process of life. You must realize that in every institution, God placed leader or head. Be in subjection to your own
husbands. That if any obey not the word, They also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives.
It's not saying that the husband will be read, will be converted by how much you talk. Conversation. And then some of you love to talk. The word conversation here means manner of life. Yeah. That's right. Doesn't mean that, well, the more you talk is the more you're likely to convert him. No, the Bible here is saying, so conduct yourself as a child of God, including be submissive to your own husband, that even if the person does not hear a sermon from the pulpit, they will see the sermon in your life every day. Read on.
Conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, and of the wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel.
Stop there. As we have often said, and I say again, it is not saying that you should not attire yourself properly. What it is saying, please don't put all the emphasis there. Because in 99% or 100% of the case, you are not going to lead him to Christ simply by how you attire yourself. It's by that other attirement, the inner man, that you're going to use to lead him. Read.
But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price.
Read.
For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands.
Read.
Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well.
If you tell some wives today that, me master, I am no God. Calling him Lord. Read, brother.
Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any
amazement. Yes, it says the wives, the Christian wives are today are the daughter of Sarah. But it plays a condition. Am I right? What the condition?
As long as ye do well.
As long as you do well. That doing well is measured by God's standard. And that standard includes being submissive to your own husband. Read.
Likewise, ye husbands.
You see, not talking only to the wife, you know. Huh? He just spoke to the wife. Now it's addressing the husband. Likewise, you husbands.
Dwell with them according to knowledge.
Dwell, stay with your wife. Keep your marriage healthy, going in respect to the knowledge God has given you. Read.
Giving honor unto the wife.
Honor unto the wife.
As unto the weak.
Wait, treat her with respect. Huh? Read.
As unto the weaker vessel. And as being heirs together of the grace of life. That you're
Both of you are heirs. You see, the passage is speaking to children of God, Christian. Both of you are heirs together of God's promise. Read.
Heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers not be not hindered.
That's how serious the situation is, you know. That a wife's prayer can be hindered, a husband's prayer can be hindered, depending on how we treat one another as husband and wife. It's important that we keep this in mind. And it's important that we show the ungodly when we are showing them that God does not respond to the prayer of Christians, of unbelievers. That this is a powerful passage to show that even the children of God, our prayers can be hindered if we do not treat one another Right in this case, husband and wife. You don't treat your wife just any and any way and expect you can go and bow down to God and pray like angel. Those prayers just go up in the air. And you don't think you can treat your husband just any and any way and then you bow down to God and pray like angel. No. Those prayers will not be answered. I got a faith there. Okay? So I repeat. What verse you are?
End of 7.
Okay. So I repeat. Create an atmosphere and an environment of peace if it lies in your power. A lot of time, it does not lie in your power. Meaning, all you try to create peace, etc., etc., the other person will create war and war. You know? Before you say I do, we must make sure as children of God that we understand the moral implication of for better or worse. Our marriage, our desire to keep our marriage healthy, stable, peaceful, should not only be so when everything seems to be going just right. We both have two nice jobs and stable job, and we can meet our bills, and both of us are healthy and... No, sometimes the challenges of life comes in. Sometimes things financially, physically, etc. change. That should not make each of you change toward the other. Are we there? When we make that vow and we agree that it will be for better or for worse, that means, when you say it, you know, you mean if things get better with us, we will maintain an equilibrium towards each other. If things get worse socially, physically, namely, economically, we will still maintain that balance towards each other. So, in entering marriage, we must make sure that we do not, as children of God, make vow and commitment to something that we did not even give a second thought to. For better, for worse, the Almighty God hold us at that. Always remember, it's not the ring that makes the marriage. I have done quite a few marriage here, country, and they did not have any ring. I tell them, when you buy the ring, get somebody to pray over it and put it on. That's right. You know what God hold you at? The vow you make. That's right. The commitment you make. God holds you at that. Huh? May I? Here is another thing. For better or for worse. Very important that we get this. We must also make sure that we understand the implication for better or worse. And, get this, and we must consider how we encourage people
to stay together at all costs because they are Christian. I want to spend a few minutes on this. We must make sure that we are giving right advice, godly advice, when we encourage people that as Christian, God expects you to stay together at all costs. May I? Let me see here now. We must not play the fool or act as ignorant people in being quick to condemn or to judge simply because a husband or a wife take certain steps to make a certain move. Brother Mitchell, repeat that. Thank you for asking me. And all what I'm saying is still bound up in the implication of for better or worse. And I'm extending it that as Christian that we must be careful and we must understand that we must not play the fool or act as ignorant people in being quick. And some people, they are just like that. They're quick to draw a conclusion. And they always get themselves in trouble. Learn. Don't quick to judge or to condemn because a husband or a wife take certain steps to make certain moves. Don't quick to condemn or to judge. You or I do not live in that particular situation. Are we all there? I remember Brother G.P. Hall, blessed soul, great, great preacher. We were talking about marriage and one of those same situation. The challenge that we do face in advising people. And he shared with me a couple he was dealing with at the Kingsley Terrace congregation that time, 18 years ago. He said, Brother Mitchell, the two people want to serve God. But he said they just couldn't get along. Now, those of you who knew G.P. Holt, he died, you know, he was just a great man. Practical, down to earth. Experienced, wise. And he said, I have dealt with the two people in their marital problem over and over and give them advice. But he said on this occasion it must have been about 10, 11 o'clock the night. I got a call from the wife that I think it was some physical abuse. And he said, Brother Mitchell, you know what I tell her? I said, look here, call the police to come and arrest him. And in America, they'll arrest the husband. Or if in the case that the wife is the abuser, they will arrest her too. Truly. But as you know, men are usually the one quick to physically abuse their wife. And he said, I have dealt with them for months and over a period. And I felt that at this time, and that's the way Brother Holt, you know, talked. He felt, many of you were in worship,
when I was doing Bible study and I gave a visitor a chance to ask questions, and the visitor want to take over the Bible study. All I'm there telling him, I said, okay, you have said enough. And he was, and Brother Holt got up from his seat and said, the brother said you must keep quiet. That's right. That's right. He was a no-nonsense person. Big talk. Yes. So Brother Holt says, I felt, Brother Mitchell, that I have done enough for that couple. And he said, the police can apply means that I cannot apply. So I tell the wife, call the police, let them come and put him in jail for the night. That's right. That's right. What is the point? We must be careful and make sure we have all the facts. And usually we don't. When we insist that a wife or a husband must stay together at all costs. Are we there? As I've said, we do not live in the situation that that wife or husband lives in. There are two places in the New Testament, in Corinthians, where the inspired apostle of Jesus Christ separation as the lesser of two evils. It's not encouraged. But Paul see that as the lesser of two evils. It's just like the step Brother Hole took, where the ungodly arbitrator have to be called in. Huh? God would hope that all the advice that he gave to that couple over a period of months or years, it would help them. He reached the point where he felt that probably the unjust judge or the ungodly person set by the law would be more effective, since these people don't want to listen to the advice coming on the basis of God's word. Paul, in the book of Corinthians 7, as I said, on two occasions, see, I use the word separation, but it's really divorce. Because what we read in Corinthians is not anything comparable to our separation. It's really divorce. And that is not Brother Mitchell. That is facts. Where Paul see taking that ultimate step is the lesser of two evils. In verse 10 and 11 and verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let us hear it quickly.
And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband.
Wait, this is a command, you know, and Paul is stating, may I? God legislate for the marriage and the home life of the Christian family. As far as the Bible teaches, he does not legislate for the marriage and the home life of the ungodly. Why not? Romans chapter 8, verse 6 and 7 state why. why God does not, when the Almighty God, or when Christ in the New Testament speaks of marriage, and the rules and regulation, it's largely the marriage and the home life of men and women who are in a covenant relationship with God. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 6 and 7.
For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject.
Wait. It is not
subject to the law of God. Neither
it is not
subject
to the
law of God.
Law of God.
Neither indeed
can it be. That's an interesting passage. And I'm hoping one time, I'm not sure if in the discussion Independence City question will come up on it, where I'll have to go in more detail. What? May I? Subject to God's law is something that we do voluntarily. It's not force. God does not force his law upon people. When you and I submit our lives to Christ, when we become Christians, we subject ourselves to the law of Christ. We are saying, God, we accept your dictates, your leadership, and we are under your law. The Almighty God will not condemn the ungodly man because he didn't give. The Almighty God will not condemn the unbeliever because he didn't take the communion. Why? The ungodly man has not subjected himself to that. That does not apply to him. Giving does not apply to him. Because he has not accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. God's law of marriage does not apply to him. While God recognized his marriage, the vow he made, if he made it, God's law of marriage is not applicable to the ungodly. Simply, this is not the only passage that states this, you know, but this states it plainly. There are many other passages. The carnal-minded, the ungodly, the worldly man is not subject to the law of. Then it didn't stop there. Neither indeed can he live by a different principle, by the dictates of a different person. Okay? So back to 1 Corinthians. That God's law on marriage is for the Christian. This is why some of the stipulation we see in 1 Corinthians here is made. The brother is at verse 10 and 11. Read.
Let not, and unto the married command I, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried.
May I? The word depart here means divorce. We don't want right now to go in the Greek word and its meaning, but it's divorce. It's not separation as you and I know it today. If she divorced, in fact, the departing here left her in a state of unmarriedness. You notice that? That's right. So it's divorce. Because he or she is left in a state of unmarriedness, meaning not married again. But notice this. He or she may not contract another marriage.
Yeah.
But if
she depart, let her remain unmarried.
You see, that depart makes her and marry. That because the passage, the word depart there means divorce. But it does not mean she's free or he's free to go and contract another marriage. Let her remain unmarried. Read.
Or be reconciled to her husband.
Or be reconciled to her husband.
And
wait, this is talking about Christian marriage. Wait, this is talking about two people who are Christian. Both of them are Christian. What you are going to see now, the rule change when one is a Christian and one is not. That's right, the rule change. Simply because God's rule for the Christian does not apply to the non-Christian. Read, brother.
Reconcile to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife.
The same that he said in respect to the wife apply to her husband. Let not the husband divorce his wife.
But to the rest speak I.
Now, to the other marriage, that is, he was speaking about Christian marriage now. Here, he speak, the rest here mean mixed marriage. To the rest speak I. That means I'm giving my best judgment. Read.
Speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him.
You all get it? If any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and that wife please to remain in the marriage,
let him not put her away.
You, the Christian husband, should not seek divorce. But Paul, I thought you said this already. Not as it applies to a mixed marriage. And what he is in effect telling us here is that Jesus Christ did not legislate on mixed marriage. That's why he said to the rest speak I, not the law. That alone tells us that when Christ spoke in Matthew chapter 19 about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, Christ was largely addressing the Christian marriage, men and women who were in covenant relationship with God. It's only on that basis Paul could say to the rest, speak I, not the law. If Jesus Christ, I'm just putting it another way, had in mind mixed marriage when he spoke in Matthew chapter 19, Paul could never have said to the rest speak I, not the law. But what he's saying, Jesus Christ did not address the situation of mixed marriage, marriage of people who are not in a covenant relationship with God. To the rest speak I, not the law. Read.
Verse 30. And the woman which hath a husband that believe not, that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the husband, for the unbelieving.
Okay,
husband,
step down to verse 15.
But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases.
So here you have two passages here. You have verse 11, you have 10 and 11, that shows that there are situations where divorce is the lesser of two evils, because Paul was not in these two verses recommending that Christians just at will and at fancy just divorce when they want. Things must reach a point where it becomes unbearable or what. And he said, even if it reached that point, don't go and contract another marriage. In verse 15 now, where he's talking about the divorce of a mixed marriage, where the ungodly side of the marriage doesn't want the marriage. What he's pointing out here is that the Christian side of that marriage should not try to force keeping the marriage together, because you're not going to have peace like that. Read verse 15.
But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace.
You notice that if the unbeliever divorce, let him, and this implies him or her, divorce. You are no more under the marriage bond when the unbeliever is the one who takes step to dissolve the marriage. That's a completely different instruction than the one given to the two Christians. That's right. So look here. The business of staying together at all costs. Some Christians misunderstand the whole business of some of what Paul is implying here, where a lot of time you are called upon to choose the lesser of two evils. So some Christian will imply that if sin in that marriage multiplies, how will it stay together? If my sanity and my physical well-being is in grave danger, stay together. If the wife and husband who are supposed to be two Christians are going to end up making headline news, stay together. Paul does not see it like that. That's why the instruction in verse 11, 10 and 11, the two Christians, and verse 15, the mixed marriage. There are situations where separation or whatever you want to call it become the lesser of two evils. Now, in closing, Christians always think of the implication of separation or divorce. Christian, because lot of times, because you didn't think of the implication, what comes about as a result of that separation or divorce, because you didn't think it out. It's 3 months, 6 months after, year after, when some of the repercussions, some of what result from that separation or divorce start coming forward, that you realize that it might not have been a wise move. So always try to think of the implication of either separation or divorce. I end with the way I started. In your marriage, in your home life, create an atmosphere and an environment of peace and get alongness. Once it lies in your power, do it. It is the responsibility of both wife and husband. And you will reap the benefit. I would love to have this the type of session that you can ask questions. Hopefully I'll get to do that in Independence City, when I'm hoping to go in more detail on some of the things. Christ wants stable home, stable marriage. You know what? Happy marriage, happy home make happy Christians. That's a fact. That is a fact. The better, the stabler, the happier, the more peaceful our home and our marriage is, the better Christian, the happier Christian, the more peaceful Christian, the easy to get along with Christian that you have in the church. Thank you.